Father, we thank you this evening for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read this evening a good portion from the book of Genesis. We know, Father, from the book of Colossians that God the Son placed all these things into motion, and that He that you uphold all of the universe and everything on this earth, our life and our breath, by your word. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand and appreciate your involvement in each one of our lives day to day, and as we journey through our life, that we also see your hand at work. We pray, Father, for these that have been brought to our attention this evening. The list is lengthy, and we lift them up to you. There are folks, Father, that have had some good results, good test results. We praise you because of those. There are others that have received discouraging news, and we pray that you would be with them during this time. Number of folks, Father, that are in bereavement and families, we lift them up to you tonight and ask that you'd touch each of those family members, that you'd abide and be with them during this time, and especially, Father, that you would draw men and women, boys and girls to you and save them by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God. We pray, Father, for the study of the Word this evening. We pray that you would indeed illuminate our hearts and minds. May the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ, shine in our hearts. May we understand your Word to be a light to our feet, lamp to our path. We ask that you'd guide us this evening as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Be with our youth and our children. And Father, we pray that as we depart from this place, that you keep us safe. Prepare our hearts for this coming Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we do make this prayer. Amen. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. They sound a lot alike, don't they? This coming Sunday is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So bear that in mind. Be praying for all the efforts that are good, solid efforts for unborn children and the fight that continues in our nation, and yet even around the world. Continue praying, of course, that we would have a sensitivity, not only to unborn children, but to all children. That's very, very important as we allow the Spirit of God to educate us in raising children according to the fear of the Lord. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening as we move into verse 7 of chapter 5. The last time we met here a couple of weeks ago, we went to the Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5. And so basically we were talking about swearing, because he mentions that in this passage of Scripture, swearing an oath, and we needed to have a good understanding. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So we've covered the Old Testament understanding of oaths and vows and covenants, and we also looked at the New Testament understanding and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And as we looked at, we went through basically all of these the last time we met, talking about better not to vow, and the fact that we need to be men and women of substance, men and women that are willing to make a commitment and to stick with that commitment, if you would. That's part of being a child of God. We then use the illustration, of course, of individuals getting married. Make the vow. Make sure that you stick with the vow, of course. So as we move into verse 7, we'll look at that here in just a moment. What the searcher does, what Solomon does, is he takes what he has written in verses 4 through 6 and he summarizes it. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. You're going to see this theme, as we mentioned a number of times, in the book of Ecclesiastes, that of vanity. You're also going to see the theme about fearing God. Turn over to chapter 8. He mentions it several times in the book. And it's an important theme. He mentions it in the book of Proverbs a number of times. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs chapter 1. Look here at verse 12 of chapter 8. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Turn over to chapter 12. And verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon is writing, he is summarizing the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says, okay, here is that summary. Pretty simple. Fear God, keep His commandments. And they go hand in hand. In order for us to keep God's commandments, there needs to be this reverential fear and respect for who He is. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment. I fear that we forget that. And we need to grasp the fact that there is a judgment that is coming. There's a judgment that occurred at Calvary, which sinners have an opportunity to avail themselves of in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's also a judgment that is coming for the believer to judge us according to our faith and our works that we have performed since we've been born again. And then there is the most severe judgment, which is the great white throne judgment. So judgment is part of who God is. And of course, when God judges, it is His judgment is honest and it's thorough, it's complete, and He can perform it because of who He is. Notice He says God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So that should shock us into fearing God and keeping His commandments. So, why should we keep our vows? Well, we should do that because we fear God. And so let's ask the question. It begs the question. And that is, why does the world not fear God? And in some cases, it's because you and I don't fear God. Our lifestyle, even though we say we are believers, our lifestyle doesn't give evidence to the fact that we are believers. And one of the great evidences we have in doing that, of course, is being in the house of the Lord. Fear is not an abstract emotion, and we're living in an age in our country, and I think even around the world, where fear is elevated among people, and in some cases, politicians use emotional language and language that is, let's say, less than truthful to raise that fear level among individuals. Well, fear is not an abstract emotion. It is very real, especially in the face of God, whose face we cannot gaze upon without death. Now, let's go to, we've looked at this a couple of times, but let's go back to Exodus chapter 29. I'm going to talk about this in more detail Sunday morning, because we're going to look at the life of Jonah. We're going to look at the life of the Queen of Sheba. And especially when we get to the understanding of the Queen of Sheba, then we will know that of the holiness of the Lord and why it is important that you and I should respect Him. All right, chapter 29 is the of the book of Exodus is the formulation of the Aaronic priesthood. And Aaron and Moses were from the tribe of Levi. Aaron was the one that was chosen by God to be the priest. Moses was a prophet. And so the priest had a certain responsibility, and they followed through with the responsibility and the guidance that's given in the latter part of the book of Exodus and through the book of Leviticus. I'm reading through the middle part of the book of Exodus now and all of the different functions and responsibilities that certain individuals had. Still a great bit, still a lot of the moral law contained in the book of Exodus. A lot of ceremonial law, but still very heavy in the moral implications and applications of the law. Now, Moses does something that Aaron doesn't do, and that is he asks to see God. And we understand, and we won't do this tonight, I'll do it on Sunday morning, but if we would go to Isaiah and look at chapter 5 as well as chapter 6. Chapter 6 is Isaiah's vision of God the Father on the throne. One of the few visions we have in Scripture of God the Father. Chapter 5 is the prelude to that. And in chapter 5, Isaiah is writing to the nation of Israel, and he is basically saying, nation of Judah, and basically saying that it is because of your sin that God hides himself. What we see here in the book of Exodus is a Moses that now is, remember there's been the parting of the Red Sea, Moses is feeling confident in his faith, the Lord is using him, he's made some good choices. And so we come to this, the giving of the law, and Moses says, I have but one request for you. And he says, if you would, look at verse 17, of this is chapter 33. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. And he said, the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Now, understand the attributes of God. There are many. You know, we can be good, we can be merciful, we can be kind, we can show grace, but we can't do it in the same vein that God does it. The goodness of God is intrinsic to who He is. It's not so with you and I. I heard a message by Adrian Rogers earlier this week where he said, the problem is not what we do. The problem is who we are. What we do carries very little weight with the Lord. And it's because of who we are that we need to be forgiven. Not so with God. The goodness that he's speaking of here, he says, I'm going to make all this pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. My name, basically, is what he's saying. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Sunday morning when we go to Isaiah 6, we'll be caught up in Isaiah's vision as he sees the cherubim. Seraphim, rather, as they make their way through the atmosphere of heaven. Seraphim are holy beings, and yet they hide their appendages from the face of God. So that teaches us something about the fact that even the holy angels will not look at the face of God. And here, of course, the Lord explains to Moses, you can't see my face. If you do, you'll die. So when Solomon talks about a fear, it's an understanding that we reverence who God is. It's also an understanding that He is other than you and I. It's not an abstract emotion. It is important that we grasp that great truth. And we won't read the rest of it, but you know, the Lord says, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock. I'm going to place my hand over the rock. I'm going to pass by, and you will see my glory. And then, of course, chapter 34 and verse 29, Moses comes down from the mountain, and his face is glowing. Even this very, very minute glimpse of the glory of God causes an effulgence, an overabundance of the light that is in God. And again, we'll try to bring that out on Sunday morning. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, Paul writes, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Of course, to Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the Bema seat. And when we preached through 1 Corinthians, we explained that is that was a judgment seat for Olympic-style games. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then Paul adds this thought. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust as well known in your consciences. The word terror is interesting, and it literally in the Greek language is phobotron, phobos, which is from where we get light. That which strikes terror, assumed to be a great phobos or a light, an immediate and unexpected shining of light. I had my eyes examined, not my head, I had my eyes examined on Monday. And one of the things that they do, the doctor asked me, he said, do you want to have your eyes dilated? And I said, well, it's not raining. I mean, it is raining, rather. It's cloudy. If we're going to do it, it's probably as good a day as any to do it. Those of you that wear glasses or have had an eye exam, you know what that entails. They put these drops in your eyes, and you look like some monster. Okay, your pupils are dilated, and then so you go out for 20 minutes or so. He said, just wait, and then I'll come and get you. And he did. We went back into the office there, and then he takes this little device, and then it very, very bright, and he starts to look at your eyes. And, of course, that causes the pupil to dilate even more. So it goes and goes and goes. Then, you are essentially, at least for some period of time, you are blinded by that light. I think there's a song to that effect. Is there not? Blinded by the light. I can't remember who did that. Immaterial, I guess. The light. Some immediate and unexpected shining of light. So Paul says, knowing the light that is in the Lord, the power of who he is, we should persuade men. One of the horrible, horrible things about hell is the absence of light. As we understand hell, there is no light. There's not a glimmer. There's not a flicker. There's not a speck. There is no light. God is not there. And so, Solomon is writing this back in the book of Ecclesiastes. Paul mentions it here to the church at Corinth. It means more, when we talk about fear, it means more than just a healthy respect. All too often, we've been satisfied with a watered-down version of what such fear really ought to be. Our God, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn over a couple of books here to the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him and spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So there's a respect for God's word. 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The word, the voice, the authority. Therefore, Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God is steadfast. Jesus taught us to pray that His Father's kingdom come. A kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You remember the story of Moses and the burning bush. He looked at a bush, it was burning, it was not consumed. The judgment of God is that of consumption. As Mike and Gordon have been teaching on Sunday morning in our Sunday school class on the book of Revelation, all the different phases of the judgments and the intensification of the judgments were almost to the vile judgments. And as we come to those, as the bowls are poured out on the earth with the increased judgment and wrath of God, as we were learning this past Sunday morning, is the wrath of God that has been thrust to the earth, because the earth now is ripe for God's thrusting in the sickle. So this is what we see in this passage of Scripture. Now, Solomon may not have had that same understanding of the fear of God, but he certainly knew that the summary of the matter in life is that we fear. The God of consuming fire, Hebrews 12, is now the God of grandfathers. He's a kindly old guy. I've got up there a week in Metro Mail. Well, that's not God at all. It's not, excuse me. That is not the God that we see in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. Now, we do see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Scripture reminds us that God Himself is compassionate. But we also need to respect when the authors say that we're to fear God, and we've looked at it three or four times in the book of Ecclesiastes, we've looked at it here, then that carries with it an understanding that there's an expectation of God for His children, not only for lost, for His children, that we fear Him. Now, I'm not going to go to Luke 12 because we're going to be there probably in a couple of weeks, and that has to do with the Lord teaching His disciples. We've read it a number of times about who we are to fear. And then the question is, do we fear this one that holds our souls in the palm of His hand? Now, what fearing God does is it creates within us a fear of sin. And when people stop fearing God, they stop fearing sin. And sin then becomes a mistake. Sin then becomes a stumping of the toe. It becomes something that is not as serious as what the Scripture teaches. So a lack of fear and respect for God removes from us the presence of our own sin and the understanding that our sin sent Jesus to the cross. And when that happens, we water down the cross. Grace then becomes expected. As the French philosopher said, God will forgive, that is His job. Well, that's up to Him. We just read that as He was speaking to Moses. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. You don't get to tell me who I have compassion on. And when God chooses to have compassion, it's right. If He chooses not to have compassion, it's right. So, fearing God creates the fear of sin. If we stop fearing the Lord, obviously what happens is we stop fearing sin. And when you do fear the Lord, it should, as always, drive us to the cross. And in the cross, we can find release and we can find forgiveness. And wrapping this up this evening, I want you to remember, I've used this illustration quite often. If you've seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or read, either seen the movie or read the book, and I hope you've read the book, which was written by C.S. Lewis, great book for adults, not just children, but for adults. In the series of books that he wrote primarily for children, there is a huge lion And the name of the lion is Aslan. And Aslan is a metaphor for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a conversation that goes back and forth between two of the children in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And the conversation basically goes, have you seen Aslan? He's a huge, huge lion. And yes, I've seen Aslan, but he's calm. He loves. He has grace. Oh, that makes me feel much better. He must be safe. And then the comment is made, oh, Aslan is many things, but he is not safe. God is many things, but he is not safe unless we know him in the pardoning and forgiveness of sins. So remember that. God is not safe unless we know him in the pardoning and forgiveness of sins. He is anything but safe. He is great. We use an overused word today, awesome. He's beyond our understanding. And if we ever come to the point of thinking that we have figured God out, then we have mistaken the God of the Bible. We've not. Extremely important. He also is sanctuary. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Just a couple more points here. Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 13 to 14, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. That word familiar? Him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God is our sanctuary. Oh, he's not safe, but he is a sanctuary. He desires only living sacrifices in the life of each of his believers. One other passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. Talk about fearing the Lord. One of the reasons that we're to do this is because, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Taste and see, the psalmist said, that the Lord is good. Coming to him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because he is our sanctuary, our sins of presumption, means even before we do them, and our sins of infirmity after we do them, when confessed and repented of, are forgiven and blotted out forever. Remember one of the items that Jesus taught us about in the Lord's Prayer is to pray that we not be led into temptation. We be kept from future sins. Not just sins of the past. We be kept from future sins. So Solomon said, and the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the instruction contained in your word. As I look over this congregation, Father, I would think that most people here tonight do fear you. We pray, Father, that you would increase our fear, that we would understand, Lord, that you are a God of light, you are the God of goodness that made himself manifest before Moses. You're a God, Father, that is our sanctuary. And that, Father, the only safety in you is in Jesus Christ. For the Scripture says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Remind us of that continually. And then because of Jesus Christ, may we pray to him as our sanctuary that he would protect us, that you would keep us from presumptuous sins, that when we sin in our infirmity, that we ask for forgiveness with the ready assurance that you're a loving God that forgives when we humble ourselves and ask you. We ask your blessings upon every family and individual that is here tonight. God, direct. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. God bless you.